remember them in prayer. If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Habakkuk. Or if you got some kind of weird accent, Habakkuk, I do believe. As you're turning there, I will let you know that his name's only mentioned a couple times, and it's in the book of Habakkuk. So we know nothing about Habakkuk other than what is written right here in this book. He was a prophet. His name does mean to embrace, and he probably lived around the time frame of Josiah. King Josiah, he lived between or reigned between 640 and 609 B.C. Now, if you remember the book we just come out of, which was Nahum, you remember Nahum prophesied the fall of Nineveh. And you remember the fall of Nineveh happened at 612 B.C. So here is a link between the two. Habakkuk lived actually in a time of revival. You remember how Josiah found the law of God, or is found in the temple and is brought to Josiah, and they read the book of the law and they wept and they repented. And under Josiah, there was a great revival. But the problem happened was, and what Habakkuk saw, he saw the people slip back into lethargy and into sin. He saw them slipping gradually into their old ways and into violence and all kinds of ungodliness. So he experienced revival, and he experienced that backsliding period also. He probably witnessed the destruction of Nineveh. As I said, it was destroyed 612 B.C. Now, who destroyed them, as far as who God used as an instrument to destroy them, was the Medes and Chaldeans. Now, another name for the Chaldeans are Babylonians. So it was the Babylonians that actually wiped them out. And what we see is Habakkuk talking and prophesying about the Babylonians. So here we see a direct connection in the Word of God as far as this history is concerned. Babylon replaced Assyria as the powerhouse in that time. They increased in power around 626 B.C. under a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And during his reign, all the way down to 605 B.C., that's when he ruled, and that's when Babylon started growing greater and greater. Now, it was Babylon, remember, that they are the ones who conquered Judah in 586 B.C. So we're just a few years apart as we're linking all this history together. Something unique about this book, it doesn't come across as a prophetic book as much as it does a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk talks, he asks questions. God, it seems like there's no response, and then God responds. It's a, kind of like a conversation between God and his prophet. What we see in verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. The word burden, it means a message, but it's a weighty message. Whenever a prophet has to speak of judgment, whenever a prophet has to speak about God's judgment coming down upon a nation, that's a burden upon a prophet. Whenever a man of God in our day and time has to confront sin and the punishment of sin and the judgment that is coming down because of sin, that's a burden upon a pastor when he knows certain ones are living in sin. And when they have to confront that, it's a weighty message. What we find in this book, it's a prophecy of judgments. There is a judgment that is going toward Judah. This judgment that's going toward Judah is a judgment of chastisement. That means God is disciplining His people. There is also a judgment that is punitive. And that's the judgment that's coming down upon Babylon, because when they come in and conquer Judah, they're going to be extra harsh and brutal, more so than what God wanted them to be. So therefore, God's punishment comes down upon Babylon. And what Habakkuk does he prophesies concerning that. This is a prophecy concerning sin, and it's a prophecy dealing with sinners. The neat thing about Habakkuk, he asks questions. He asks questions like you would ask in our day and time. He does not doubt God's ability. He knows God is able to work all things together for good. And yet he has questions that are legitimate questions. Sometimes your faith will cause you to ask questions. You know what? When you get to studying theology and you start studying some deep things about God, if you are sincere and people are sincerely listening to you and they're thinking through, they're going to come up with some tough questions that are going to challenge your faith. Let me give you an example. Wasn't Judas one of the 12? And did not Judas have the power to cast out demons and do wonders? Wasn't he sent out with the 12 and they all come back rejoicing? How does that fit? Is God sovereign and yet man has free will and yet he's in the bondage of his will? How do you reconcile that? You know what? If you think deep, you're going to have some deep questions. And they're legitimate questions. And these questions that Habakkuk comes up with, they are deep questions that's burning within inside him. He wants some answers too, and he doesn't understand. He asks the question, how long? He asks the question, why? You know what? There's no problem with asking God questions, but don't ask questioning God and his ability. That's the difference in Habakkuk's question. He's not questioning or challenging God's sovereignty or his ability to control and rule and to reign. But he is asking legitimate questions concerning what's going on in his society. What is going on in his day and time, there was people doing things and there was no personal accountability. Sounds like today. Almost sounds like a headline you'd read in the news today. People then were blaming others. People today blame shift others, don't they? You know what? Things never change, it seems like. They always stay the same. Why does God permit certain things? If God is sovereign, why does God permit sin? If God is sovereign, why does He permit immorality to go on? Couldn't God stop it? The death of a child. If God is sovereign, why is there so much suffering? If you have faith in God, you have questions at times. Legitimate questions. Why is there so much hate in our world? If you've got a computer, you can find hate all over in different places. Why are there churches in error? Why are there churches that preach false doctrine? Why are there churches that teach you can work your way to heaven or you can lose your salvation? Why does God allow that? Because it blasphemes Christianity. Why are there unanswered prayers? You ever prayed and it seems like God's not answering? You ever prayed for somebody that's lost, maybe a family member, and you pray for years and years and it seems like there's no change in their lives? Why does God not answer? You pray for revival at times. Why is there no revival? You've heard the title of the book that James Dobson wrote years ago, Why do Bad Things Happen to Good People? A legitimate question. Why does God allow bad things to happen to His people? faith will create questions. In verse 2, notice the questions Habakkuk had. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. In other words, what's going on in Judah, where Habakkuk's at, there's violence going on. Some of the words used here that Habakkuk uses, there's violence, there's injustice, there's wrong, there's destruction, there's strife, and there's conflict. So Habakkuk asked a question, and in the Hebrew he's asking how long, and he asks how long again. In the Hebrew it comes across, how long even cry I unto thee of violence, and you will not save? How long, Lord? Why? He asked the question in verse 3, why? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. That word strife means people are constantly taking other people to court. They're constantly suing. Lawsuits, lawsuits, lawsuits. You know what? It seems like he's writing in modern day times, don't he? There are legitimate questions. In verse 4, the Word of God says, therefore the law is slack, and judgment does never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Why, Lord? You remember it was Josiah that reapplied the law of God, and there was the revival. But when his son took the throne, Jehoiachin, during his reign, he rejected the law. So there was the father who reapplied the law and reapplicated the law to the people, and there was revival in the land. There was his son who turned away from the law, and all of a sudden there started to be violence and corruption. The ultimate end, when there is no law, is violence. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, down in verse 18, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Listen to what that verse is saying. The word vision means a revelation. It's talking about the Word of God. Where there is no Word of God, where there is no law of God, it says the people perish. The word perish means made naked. Where there is no law, the people are made naked. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. You see the importance of the law of God being implemented and in place. Without the law, just common sense ought to tell you, when Seattle does away with the police department and puts a crime dog on patrol, they're going to have problems. If there are police departments being defunded, saw a video of a young man who approached, it was a police officer, he was in a car, he approached one of the protesters, and he told the protesters, you've won. I'm retiring. I'm quitting in 2 weeks. I'm gone. You won. The guy started arguing with him about it. It's kind of crazy. They're talking of defunding law. Without the law, people perish. There will be violence, just like we're reading about in the day of Habakkuk. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceeds. And that's what will happen. It seems like it's a period of time before verse 5 starts. Because Habakkuk's asking the questions, he's rolling these questions around in his mind. How long and why? And In our society, how long before the protest ends, before the violence ends, before the riots end? Why? And we must ask the question, why? God answers in verse 5, on down through verse 10. Now, we're not going to go through the whole chapter tonight, but I want you to notice here in verse 5, God says He's going to do something that's unbelievable. In other words, He's going to do something, there ain't no way you're going to believe what He's going to do. You know what? If God showed you the future of what He's about to do, you probably wouldn't believe it. That's why you don't know the future, because that's in God's plan. Verse 5 says, "Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you." Very interesting. As God answers, say, "I'm going to do a work." If somebody were to tell you, you're not going to believe it. You know what? The prophets told, and people did not believe. Preachers tell in our day and time, there's judgment to come, and you know what? People don't believe. Times have not changed. Look all the way back to the book of Genesis when Noah's building that ark. Noah's telling them the flood's coming. There's going to come a great flood and God's judgment's coming upon this earth. That's why I'm building this big old ark. Ha! People laughed at him, mocked at him. You remember Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? The ungodliness going on there. People thought they could get by with their ungodliness. God's judgment come down upon them. People didn't believe, and it's no different in our day and time. Here's God's answer. I want you to notice the providence of God in this answer. In verse 5, He says He's going to work a work, and it's among the heathen. And regard and wonder marvelously, because I'm going to work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, what God's work He's going to work, Habakkuk is not told, you're going to like the way I work. You ever prayed for God to do something and God did something, but you didn't like what God did? You know what? God ain't on your schedule. God does not have to answer your prayer like you want your prayer answered. God is God and you are not. We oftentimes pray and we're praying in a way that we want God to answer the way we want God to work. God don't work like that. Let me tell you, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We like to put God in a box and confine Him so where we can have a happy life and everything will go just fine according to my plan. God says He's going to give an unexpected answer. And that answer He's going to give, I want you to notice, it says in verse 6, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans." I'm bringing up the Babylonians. And these Babylonians are going to come and they're going to throw down judgment. I want you to notice these Babylonians are God's instruments. God's instruments of punishment upon the wicked, upon those who do not believe. Sometimes God answers our prayers and He allows things to get worse before they get way better. If you think about Judah, Jerusalem in this day and time, full of wickedness going on, and Habakkuk is one of the two prophets that are right at the end as far as the Old Testament, as far as the time period, before they go off into captivity and there's no more prophecy. So God says, I'm going to allow Babylon to come and destroy. Oh, that's not how people are praying. That's not what people want. You know what? We don't want a godless Democrat society running the United States. But you know what? God might give that, because God don't work according to our plan, but according to His plan. Socialism might take over the United States. We don't know. Babylon overtook God's people here. Communism might take over. I pray it don't. Ultimately, I pray God's will and God's glory. I don't desire to see a society ruined by government officials. Maybe God's answering prayer in a way you might least expect it. You ever think that way? God's ways are often misunderstood. I want you to notice He's addressing careless people. He says, "Behold you among the heathen." These heathen, that means they're unbelievers, but they could be very religious people. "Look, you that are among the religious people." They don't believe the prophets. That's what it says in verse 5. "You will not believe, though it be told you." They were not believed by the careless religious people. They were not believed, as far as God's word, by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. That's the world. These Babylonians, they come in, and we're going to see how wicked they were. But I want you to notice down in verse 11, it says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God." In other words, this is Babylon. It's coming in to conquer. It's going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to take you out. They're going to take you out captive, and they're going to wipe you clean. You think about that. What these Babylonians are going to do, they're going to credit their god, Marduk. "He's the one who's given us power. Look at our strength. Look at our military and look how great we are." They were full of pride. In other words, God's power is not realized by the world. When you think about it in our day and time, there's a lot of people that don't believe in the power of God. We've got to follow science. We got to follow what's proven as far as science and what we see. You know what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that's a whole different ball game. You know how we fight this virus? We go before the Lord and seek His face. We ask for mercy. It is God who is sovereign over all things. Even Habakkuk has a moment or two where he doesn't believe in a certain sense. I want you to notice here down in verse 12 and 13. He says in verse 12, Art you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, Thou hast established them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest Thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he." In other words, the Babylonians were wicked, 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 and yet God was using them. God was not punishing the Babylonians. How do we reconcile this? There are things that are going on that seems like it's not according to God's will. There are things going on in our world that seems like it's not the way God will be glorified, so we pray different. I want you to notice how this is applied in verses 6 through 11. And verse 6, I want you to notice it says, For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. The word bitter means savage and merciless. It says hasty nation. The word hasty, it means to be impetuous in decisions. In other words, they make quick decisions and they don't discern what's good or what's evil. They just make quick decisions. In other words, they kill, maim, and destroy. And everything else that goes along with it. Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. In other words, they were self-exalting and self-willed. They were powerful, it says in verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. They stalk. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. In other words, they are moving swiftly. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings. Here's their pride. And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now, I want us to spend the last few moments here contemplating how we apply this to our lives. There's a lot of application here, and we've already applied some of it. But I want you to understand the big picture in history. God is in control of all history. All the things that have happened, God is sovereign and He is in absolute control. That means all nations, not just Israel, but Assyria, Babylon, Syria, all the other nations. God is sovereign over those nations. Put that in our day and time. God is sovereign over all nations, not just the United States, but Russia and China. But they're godless nations. But God is sovereign over them all. And He controls it all. And He is sovereign over all of history. Now, you know what? If you can grasp that, you can have some comfort no matter what goes on the world stage, knowing God is in control. God has a plan and a timetable. Events that happen are not just accidental. It's not just happenstance. You remember the archer that drew the bow and shot the arrow just at random and it landed right in old Ahab. You remember that was not just chance. God was in control right down to the small little arrow. God has a purpose. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He works after the counsel of His own will. God's got a will. And you know what? No man can thwart His plan. God's got a purpose in all that He does. May we, like our Lord, pray, "Not my will, but Thy be done." Oftentimes we make plans. You can make plans, but it's like good old Brother Harry used to say all the time, "If the Lord wills." He would always say that back to me. I always agree with him. Can't argue with that. It's only if the Lord wills you'll do such and such and such and such. You going to get up tomorrow morning? Only if God wills you to get up. You might not be able to get out of your bed in the morning. Don't you go bragging. The key to all of history is the kingdom of God. God has a kingdom, and He rules and He reigns. And what is relevant in history, it's only as it relates to God's people. Look through time, and look what all through history, and how it's going to consummate one day. that all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's what the Word of God says. You know what? It's all going to be His one day. He's going to rule and He's going to reign someday. As events unfold, in our day and time, we're coming up on an election. An election that could determine whether the United States of America goes progressive like Venezuela. Boy, ain't that progress. We ought to call it digression. We ought to call them progressives, digressives. Anyway, don't want to call them names. I'm just saying. They're not progressives. They're going backwards. Ask these questions as events unfold. What relevance does this have to the kingdom of God? Why is this relevant to God's kingdom? What is God's lesson in this? And let's make it personal. What in me needs changing? What is there in me that needs changing? There is no problem if we ask the questions, how long, O Lord? There is no problem if we ask the question, why, Lord? But this I say, don't doubt God and His ability and His plan. And we know, is what Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to them who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Do we know that? We know that. Therefore, we don't question God concerning His ability. I want you to look in Psalm 78. And I'm going to close with this right now. We'll pick up in Habakkuk 1 and verse 11, 12 next week. In Psalm 78, as the psalmist is given a history of Israel, I want you to notice in verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Notice they're questioning the ability and sovereignty of God. Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? They're questioning God's ability. Can He provide flesh for His people, food? Therefore, the Lord heard this and He was wroth. This got God angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. What did they do? They doubted God. They questioned God's ability. You know what? This happens over and over and over again in Israel. Notice what it says down in verse 30. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did consume in vanity and their years in trouble. For all that they sinned still, they believe not God's wondrous work. You know what? That stirred up God's anger. What I'm saying is, you look at this big picture of what Habakkuk's talking about. He's asking legitimate questions. And we can have questions that might come to our mind, but don't question who God is. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. He rules. He reigns. And He overrules and He overreigns and He overturns wicked men's decisions if that's not in His will. God is sovereign. Don't question His ability. Because when you do, that's sin. And it's causing the wrath of God to be stirred up. We can ask how long. We can ask why. But don't question God's ability. What a mighty God we serve. Are we scared of the coronavirus? No. Do we take precautions? Yes. Does that mean we sit in the basement and vote for Joe Biden, who's sitting in a basement and is going to run the presidency of the United States from the basement? No. Life always has risks to it. No matter where you go through in life. But you know what? I remember years ago, when I was running the bus ministry, we'd go down to Rhodey Street. It was rough down to Rhodey Street years ago. Rough. I mean, it was rough. I'm not talking about like a dog rough. I mean, talking about, you better watch your back. You know what I knew in my heart? Nothing could touch me because I'm doing God's work. And you know what? My life is still in His hands. Could He have taken me out at that time? Yes, He could. Can He take me out right now? Yes, He can. He is God. He is sovereign. My life, your life, is in His hands. Can He take you out by the coronavirus? Yes, He can, while you sit at home and hide from the coronavirus. He can take you out right at your home. You know what? Don't be cowering to man or creation. Fear the Lord your God. And you know what? If we fear Him in the right way, we will worship Him in the right way. I'm afraid there's too many Christians that are cowering. And ultimately what they're doing, they're questioning the ability of God. May the Lord be merciful to us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we do ask that You be merciful to us. Lord, we thank You for how You've revealed Yourself to us. And Lord, there are many areas in our lives we all fall short. Help us never to fall short of trusting You and Your power, Your ability, Your character, who You are. Lord, we ask when we have questions that You give us wisdom that comes from You. Not the wisdom of this world, but wisdom that comes from You, that we might discern truth. Lord, we pray Your protective hand upon us, that You would guide us into all truth and help us to be able to share boldly Your truth without fear or favor of man. We ask in our lives, Lord, that You be glorified. For Christ's sake, amen.